The scripture today is Ezekiel 11:14-21. The promise of Israel's return. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore I say that what is sovereign, the Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back to the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring them down on their own heads. What they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking of dynamic prophetic voices. We've thought of Jeremiah, who happens before the exile period. We thought of Zechariah, who follows. And now we look at the voice of Ezekiel, who actually writes during the middle of the exile. And at the beginning, he is situated in Babylon. But then through a variety of visions, he moves from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it's quite an interesting book, one of the four major prophets. So we'll be considering his voice. Today is Pentecost Sunday, as Darlene said, and it's fitting. Pentecost originally in the Jewish calendar was a spring festival. It was a harvest festival. And so it was part of the culture of the Israelis, of Israel at the time, to rejoice in the spring harvest. They had two harvests. They had a spring harvest and they had a fall harvest, and they rejoiced in the bounty of the spring harvest, and ultimately it became one of the great festivals, one of the great three festivals in the Old Testament period, and it was particularly associated with the giving of the Torah. Each of the festivals have a theological focus as well, so that was the focus of Pentecost. But it's one of abundance, so for me, I really enjoy Toronto in this season. Over these weeks, we have the greening of the city. You notice it. And it happens fairly suddenly. It goes from being fairly drab to all of a sudden this explosion of green. And all the trees are out and the flowers come out and the birds come out. We have a little robin right beside our house in our backyard with a nest. And it's protecting its nest from any roaming cats. I don't know if the cats have figured that one out yet because they haven't gone after it. And there's two little chicks in there, and they're chirping away. And each morning I'm praying a little bit. I send up a prayer saying, Lord, protect those little chicks, because I know we got cats around here. So far, the prayers have worked, so that we're good to go on that one. But there's this greening. Well, that was the abundance of also the Pentecost time. So it's a time of joy, of celebration. Heschel writes that the scriptures raise this reality that life is ultimately a question and not an answer. That life is a question. And I think the bounty of creation raises that. There's no proof from creation in that sense. A hard proof that everyone will believe that God is God, although the scriptures point us to look and enjoy creation. But it certainly raises questions. So we have all a question, and the question for you through creation is, well, what is this all about then? What is creation about? What is our journey here about? What's my purpose? What's your purpose? That's some of the questions that pop up in the human journey, in the human story. And I think the prophets are part of that, because the prophets raise these questions, and they are not questions that you can relegate to anyone else. You can't say, well, someone else will answer that question for me. I have to answer it. You have to answer it. And so Ezekiel, one of the great prophets, speaks his story, but it's all ultimately raising this question of who's in charge and what is your life about and what's your journey about. And we are either going to enter into that discussion or we're not. And each of us have to find our way and what is our response. So as I said, Ezekiel carries on in that. You'll note in Ezekiel 1:1 that he's speaking. He's speaking from the rivers of Babylon. And I'm going to suggest that the beginning is a word of hope. So then the word of the Lord came to me, mortal, your kinsfolk, your own kin, your fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, note, they have gone far from the Lord. To us this land is given for possession. Interesting comment. Therefore says, thus says the Lord, he responds, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. So that's how this prophecy begins. So what's going on? The people, the bulk of the people, have left and are now living in Babylon. They've been sent into exile, right? They're going to be there for 70 long years. Not everyone has been sent out. There are some who are still in the land, particularly some of the weaker, some of the older. But Babylon didn't just send everybody. They wanted still some presence in the land. And the people are saying, well, you can imagine if you were in that situation. Now you've got all this empty land, all these homes that still exist. All of that's happening, and you're going to be thinking, okay, what do I do with this? Do I just stay with my own homestead and just keep my thing? Or should I take advantage of the fact that so many places are left and I can go? Fort McMurray, there are stories that because of the Great Fire, of course, many people left. But there was some looting in the city when everybody left. Some people took advantage and broke into homes and started taking things. Those stories have been noted. So there is this tendency, can I take advantage of the situation? Well, that was going on even in Ezekiel's day. And some are saying, well, yes, I will do so. But the Lord's response, as we have seen, is that no, because the people are going to come back. They're going to be away, but the people are going to come back, and there's going to be a great renewal of the land and the people of God. This is the message of hope. So now people have got to determine, well, then what are they going to do with the fact so many people are left? So I think we find ourselves, first of all, in an application that our own desert experience, whatever that might be, we can be in that right now. You may be in that right now. Of course, you may not be. Pentecost Sunday, people have been baptized. It's a joyful time. You may be just thinking, well, this is really wonderful. But because of situations of health or financial concerns or work concerns or whatever they might be, you might be feeling, I might be feeling that, hey, I'm in some sort of desert experience. Lots of questions out there. And I don't have the answers. And so Ezekiel's message is to encourage the people, in the land, and also encourage the people who are in Babylon. This experience will not last forever. There are actually possibilities of new energy and of new life that lie in our confusion and in our darkness right now. New things can happen right out of the blue. We're called to wait and trust and to recognize that the desert is not the end, but there is this possibility of newness. The classic story in Ezekiel, of course, is the one found in Ezekiel 37, where there are dry bones, a valley of dry bones. You remember that, right? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God breathes upon the dry bones and the bones start connecting. The hip bone connects to the leg bone connects to the shoe, foot bone, whatever it is. Remember that story? The bones start coming together. And there's new life. That's Ezekiel's dream, that this amazing situation can happen in the nation of Israel and in your life and in my life. New things can happen. Dry bones can come to life. That's a beautiful reality. And so the message of the prophet is a message of hope. Of course, it's a call to wait. It's a farmer waiting on his field for the harvest to come, to bear harvest. And so the prophet begins with a message of hope, and we've seen that in Jeremiah. We've seen it in Zechariah. It is a message of hope to us. I remember as a college student, when I first went out to BC, I was in music and doing all that sort of thing, and I felt, mainly through a conversation from my brother, that it would be good, and I was writing a lot of songs, it'd be good to go get some theological training so you can write better songs. He didn't like my songs. Thought the music was all right, but he wasn't crazy about my lyrics. So he says, go out there and learn, man, learn. So I did. I went there for 6 weeks to Regent College. And one of my interests, for whatever reason, was the prophets. And I got a volume that I happened to have, Broadman Bible Commentaries, and I took the one on the prophets and just started reading through the prophets. I did this on my own, reading and studying, and I don't know why I was drawn to that, but there was something about hope and justice-making and world-changing that I was drawn to. And that's the message that the prophets are giving to us, gives to Israel, and gives to us as a church, that God is interested in our reality and wants us to live with hope, even in the midst of whatever challenges and circumstances we may have right now. It's fundamentally a message of hope from the prophets. That's where the prophet begins. Secondly, he moves to this idea of sanctuary. Therefore, says, thus says the Lord God, you know what all the references, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them from away among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary. It's why we sang that song, Shelter. I've been a sanctuary. I've been a shelter to them for a little while in the countries where they have gone. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary was considered to be the temple in Jerusalem, Zion, the Most High. That building that was built was considered the sanctuary of God. And in fact, in all of the ancient Near East, the people had different gods, but the gods were always associated with the land, with their land. And if you go outside the boundaries of your land, then you are then in the land of some other god. That was how the people thought. Israelis thought the same. If you read through the Psalms, even David had that sense. If you go outside the land, you're in another realm. Ezekiel has the amazing insight that that is not the case. That God is also the Most High, even in the lands of Baal. People weren't thinking that way. So somehow that came to him that this was the reality, that God is still our shelter even though we're in Babylon. We're in another part of the world. We're under the canopy of Babylon, the great power of the world at that point. Be like going to the U.S. or the Russia when the Soviet Union was so strong. You're under that canopy. They're the ones. But the prophets are recognizing, no, even there God is God. And no matter where we go, we are sheltered under his arms. That was a breakthrough understanding of Ezekiel. And again, it's the same for us. There's this wonderful story in Genesis 21. I encourage you to look at it. Hagar is one of the concubines of Abraham. You remember the story, Abraham and Sarah, they want a child. The child never comes. It's going on and on. They need a child. They need someone where the inheritance can be passed through. So Sarah finally gets the idea, well then, let's have a child through Hagar, our servant. It's successful, and they have a child, Ishmael. But then Sarah gets all uptight about it. And she sees Hagar as competition and comparison, even though it was her idea in the first place. And so finally, Hagar is so uptight about the whole situation, making the whole reality very miserable for Abraham, she says, cast her out into the desert. And Abraham does so. He does so, but he's confident that somehow God will provide for her. Nevertheless, can you imagine that? You're sending this woman who he probably loved out into the desert with the child. What will happen? And so that story goes on, but it's interesting there that God provides for Hagar. It's beautiful. Hagar puts the little baby underneath a bush, and she goes off far away, doesn't want to be there when the child dies. That's what she says. But the child is crying, just like any baby would. And God hears the cries of the baby, the text tells us. Hears the cries of the child. And he intervenes, and he speaks to Hagar, and Hagar hears. And it's this reality that I am with you no matter where you go. Even though you've been cast out, I am your father, I am your provider. She sees a well, she has water, and the child goes on and lives and becomes this strong child that nations come from. God is present with us wherever we are at, whatever desert situation. God is present for you. He's present for me. So will we trust and depend and lean on God? God is our sanctuary. Your situation, the questions you face, you don't have all the answers, whatever they might be. God is our sanctuary. God is our shelter. He's your shelter. Remember that. We stay close to God. That's the message for us, right? Message of hope and a message of sanctuary, message of shelter. We go forward. We don't know all the answers. We don't know all the questions. We don't know what our work situation will become. What will our reality be? I was talking to a young woman this week, and she lives out of town, and all of a sudden, her job was gone. She just lives in a little town. And she has a kind of a science job. Well, what's she going to do? The job's gone. Is she going to get another job like that? She's going to have to relocate to a city. She doesn't really want to do that. She lives in a small town. These kinds of questions happen. All of a sudden, out of the blue, everything's looking good. Everything's looking great. Boom, we're downsizing. Your job's gone. So those are the realities that we face, right? We need to hear the message that God is our sanctuary. God is our hope. God is our sanctuary. And it leads us to the third point, which is the real main point of our text, that is a message of transformation. When they come there, they will remove all of its detestable things, all its abominations, and note, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they may keep, follow my statutes. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. It's an amazing statement. That's a word of hope. That's a word of transformation. It begins with, when they come back, they will desire to know me. Their hearts will be clean. They will have a commitment after these 70 long years to come back and really follow me and know me. Yahweh says through Ezekiel. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 36, there's a parallel statement. It goes this way, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. Baptism is a little bit like that. It was seen as a cleansing. It was seen as this beginning of new life. And that's what Yahweh is saying, that I will sprinkle. But notice, it's a word of grace. It's a word of hope. I will do this in you. Because you can't clean yourself, right? You can't do it. But God will do this. He will clean us up. He will make us ready for his kingdom. And so it starts with that reality, God's work in us. That's why we want to really consider following God and considering our baptism and what it might mean. It's part of the journey. Specifically, two images, and I will give you a new heart. One heart, a new heart. In RSV, it translates as one heart. Most of it is a new heart. Heart was seen in the Old Testament as the center for the will and the mind. We don't say that anymore. We talk about your mind. We talk about your consciousness. In the Old Testament, it talked about your heart. Everybody understood that. Heart was the center of you as a person. And I will give you a new center. I will give you a new desire to know me. It's like God gives us a heart transplant. You know what I mean? Takes out the old heart, gives us a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart that's alive and is pumping. There are gardens. I was seeing a program and they were looking at beautiful Japanese stone gardens. They're used in meditation. You just see that image and they're stones. They're set and they're put in a formation. It's lovely to look at. But you know, stone gardens don't grow. They just sit there. They may look pretty, but there's no life there. But a garden that's growing and is connected to the soil and the sun and the rain grows. So there's a big difference between a rock garden and a botanic garden. And God is saying he will do that in us, that he will give us a heart that isn't resisting, but a heart that is pliable, that is responsive, even in our brokenness. Even when we mess up, then we feel like, oh God, I've messed up. I want to know you. Help me. Enable me. That's a desire to grow and to have our heart change. And that is what Ezekiel is saying God will do. Provides us with a new heart and also a new spirit. Another reference in Ezekiel 18. The prophet says, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Note, turn then and live. He says there, get it. Go get yourselves a new heart and a spirit. But of course, you can't just get yourself, right? But we can do the second part, turn then and live. And so we're called to turn to God. Give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. And that's what Pentecost Sunday is about, is the Holy Spirit coming, filling us, energizing us. It alludes to the new covenant that we looked at in Jeremiah and that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. It's a new covenant. With my blood and my body, it's his power in us. Without his power, we can't do it. Without his power, we're weak. We'll mess up. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. He gives us a reality of moving ahead. It's a message of transformation. I was struck this week, I was reading a report of a Russian billionaire, multiple billionaire. He's aged mid-30s, late-30s. And his desire, he has a project called, I believe it's 2048. You can Google it. Just go Russian billionaire 2048 and see what happens. He's got money coming out of his ears, right? He'll never be able to spend all his money. His desire, because he knows he's going to die. And he knows that life is short. He's conscious of this. And so he's using his money, and he's hired scientists to somehow tap into freeing our consciousness from our body. Because our body's going to die, and he knows that. So somehow he's thinking, somehow, if we just try hard enough, we can find out how to free our consciousness from our body so that we can live forever. Because he says, that's what I want, because life is short, he says. Life is short. The end is too short. So I'm going to use my money to see if we can free ourselves from the confines of death. I thought that was an interesting story. He's going to try to do that. Well, good luck for him, right? That ain't happening. Simon, you're a scientist. What are the chances of that?
I think it's a bit complicated.
Bit complicated, all right. Well, you know what? For God, it's not complicated. Because he gives us a new life, right? What this Russian billionaire wants to do is have life, have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, you know what, you don't have to do all that, man. It's not as complicated as that. Let's have some faith. Let's have trust. Let's have a new heart and a new spirit that does live forever. A quality that is different. So I think, man, we need to think about that. Why not? Why would you not think about that? Why would you only think that what we have right now is this life, this little life, and when I'm dead, it's gone. The computer goes off and there's no more. If there is an option, why would we not pursue that? Do we want to just live and die? We want life. We want eternal life. And that's the question. Life is a question, not an answer. So faith And Jesus invites us to explore that. I think we want to explore that. Just makes sense. And this Russian billionaire, in his own way, has no faith, but at least the question he's exploring. Maybe he'll receive new insight in all this. So where do we go from that? Two pieces as we end. It's a call to encouragement. I like Augustine's statement, and that's him there, where he says that his conversion, he writes an amazing book called The Confessions, right? Written in the 5th century, 400s. His own conversion he calls a conversion of fits and starts. Augustine in the Confessions is one of the great. We look at him as one of the greats. And he says in his own life, my journey forward has been fits and starts. Well, I think if Augustine's saying that, it's probably the same for us. Fits and starts. It certainly has been for me. For a little while, I'm all excited about the prophets. Hey, that's a start. And then later on, you get sidetracked. You start doing other things. That's the fit. Maybe that's why I drive a Honda Fit right now. It just reminds me of my fits and starts. It starts, and then I mess up. Fits and starts. But Augustine does that, and he says, yeah, but we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that God is with me, and he's for me. It's an act of grace and mercy. He is there for us. And it's also a call to pay attention. In the pastorals, we looked at those last summer. Paul is continually inviting Timothy, his young person that he's mentoring. He keeps saying to him, pay attention. Be alert. Watch out for your life. He's using that in a repeated fashion. Be alert. Pay attention. Listen to God's voice. God is speaking to you. God is showing up. If you are moving into some new situation, you're off to university this coming year. You know what? That's a time of transition. God is going to speak in that time. But you know who will also speak in that time? The devil, the evil one. You will hear voices either way. They both. God knows and the devil knows what your time of transition is. You change your career, time of transition. What's going to happen? You're going to hear competing voices. But God's voice is there to be attentive, to wake up, to hear his voice, to be encouraged, and to know that he's speaking. He's definitely speaking in Pentecost Sunday. You go home and read Romans 8. Paul says, God's Spirit, he puts his Spirit in you, and your Spirit speaks, and Spirit speaks to Spirit, and we hear new life. That's our invitation, a new heart. A new spirit, whatever your story is right now, God is saying, hey, with all your questions, I'm here for you. I'm your shelter, I'm your sanctuary, I'm there for you. May we hear, may we look to him, trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.